Good morning. I was really disappointed this microphone wasn't working. I have a hard time standing still. I like to wander when I speak, so I'm going to do my very best to stay here near the microphone. I mentioned to Michael several weeks back, you know, that if you ever needed any help or any free time, to give me a holler, because, you know, I know what it's like to prepare many classes for the worship service and for sermons and whatnot, and then you have a home Bible study or two, and you're really wanting to focus on that and to do some good work there, and it's hard to do it all at once. And I know he's got some people that he's working with and studying with, and I pray for those to go well, and I'm glad I could have this privilege to come and help out this morning. Whenever he sent me the email that I'd be preaching today, or to ask if I'd preach, it was Veterans Day, and you know, we think about Veterans Day being that day that we honor those who have served in the military, and it kind of got me thinking of what I would speak about this morning. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, that's going to be our scripture to get started with this morning. And after, you know, this is towards the end of this letter here. After, you know, he explains that every spiritual blessing that we have comes from Christ, and that we have forgiveness of our sins through Christ, and Christ's blood is there for all people, whether Jew or Greek, and Jew or Gentile. And then he goes on and he talks a little bit about, you know, how we need to live as Christians. And he gets to this point here towards the end of the letter, and we have this warning as he concludes this letter. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So what we see here is, as I was thinking about that we had Veterans Day that we just passed, we see that there is a spiritual war going on, and that we are all enlisted in this battle. We are all part of soldiers in this battle. And we all have a common enemy here. And what is at stake is the eternity of our souls. Now, as I go forward in this lesson, I think about how life experiences, you know, shape us and to help us to understand things and to appreciate things. And, you know, I went to college, and my goal was to go into law enforcement. I wanted to go into the marshal service. I had a brother at the church there in Benton. He was in the marshal service, and okay, I thought, well, this is my game plan. I'm going to get my bachelor's degree, and then, you know, I did an internship with the Southern Illinois Drug Task Force, and I did a lot of security work and things like that, and I thought, okay, I want to do this, and I'm going to take any pathway I can to get there, but except for working in a prison. I do not want to work in a prison. Lo and behold, my first job was United States Penitentiary, maximum security prison. I learned right then, never say, I'm never going to do something, because that's pretty much what's going to happen to you. You're going to end up doing that. But anyway, I have that job there, and it's a maximum security prison. It's the federal prison system had levels 1 through 5, 1 being minimum security, 5 being maximum security, and Marion was a level 6, made for the worst inmates that the country had, the most dangerous of all the inmates. And I grew up here in Southern Illinois, and we know we're kind of sheltered here. And I never realized how bad and how hateful and how evil people can be. And we talk about how, you know, people personify different things. You know, this, they're like an angel or whatever. And here I learned how bad and evil people could be, how people could just do nothing but hate all the time. But I come to realize that no matter how bad they are, or they were, they never held a candle to how evil Satan is. But I'm going to use some illustrations from that experience to help us to maybe understand a little bit about our enemy here in this battle. This battle, the spiritual war that we spoke of here in the last chapter of Ephesians, it is every battle that we have an enemy. We have someone that we're fighting, someone that's against us. And here we have our enemy identified. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we see here referred to as the devil. We have 35 times in the New King James Version that we have him referred to in that way, as devil, always preceded by the article the, being the devil. So we see that as more of a title for him. The Greek meaning false witness, malicious accuser. His name, and we'll get here in Job, the first chapter. His name is Satan. So his title is the devil. His name is Satan. If you were going to meet him and going to shake hands with him, he'd say, "Hi, my name's Satan. Satan, I'm here to take your soul." This word means adversary. As we're going to see, there's nothing good, no redeeming qualities whatsoever about him. There's many descriptions of him throughout the scriptures, and we're going to kind of go through some of these quickly here, that tell us about his character. We're going to see here in the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. We see him referred to, it says, the enemy who sold them is the devil. This word enemy here comes from the root word hate, or to hate. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we see him referred to as a liar and the father of it, and a murderer. A liar is bad enough, but you throw murder along with that and you have some pretty bad combination. So we have our enemy who's a murderer, who's a liar. But many people are these things. And without power and without influence, they're relatively harmless. You think of like Hitler. If all he did was stay at home and he was a hermit, no matter how hateful he was, no matter how evil he was, he wouldn't have done many devastating things. But the fact that he was very influential and he got a whole country behind him made what he did so terrible. And we're going to see here that Satan is not only evil but very powerful. We're going to see very quickly here in John chapter 12 and verse 31, we're going to see this three times in the Gospel of John here, that he is described here with this phrase as the ruler of this world. Again, I'm going through some of these passages quick as we go forward here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see him described as the God of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's described as the prince and the power of the air. So as we see here, not only the wickedness and the evil, but we also see great power that he exerts. people do the most harm. These inmates that we had did their most harm when they were out in a free society. When they become incarcerated, the amount of evil that they could do was limited. Not eliminated, but it was limited, being behind bars. I've heard it described by others that Satan's like a caged prisoner. I think that's what we're going to see as we examine the scriptures. Let's turn now to the book of Job. And we all know the temptation here of Job. Satan comes and wants to tempt this person, this great follower, faithful follower of God. And as he desires to do this, he's going before God. Notice how God responds to him in Job chapter 1 and verse 12. He said to him, he says, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on the person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know the story where he tried to bring down Job, but he fails. He goes back again in chapter 2 and wants to expand his temptation a little bit. And again, notice in verse 6 how God responds to him. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" What we have here is we see that God is still in charge. Satan is very powerful, he's very evil, but he is still controlled by God and still limited by God. And I think of these inmates that were 90%+ of them at one time when I was there serving either a life or death sentence are very dangerous when they have no hope of getting out. Satan is very dangerous because he has no hope. His fate is sealed. His eternity is sealed. Now, as we have this enemy, how do we approach him? How do we fight him? Well, first we need to learn of his tactics, right? We need to learn how he operates. We need to observe that. And fortunately for us, we have a book here that tells us, that gives us examples of how he overcame certain people and lessons of how other people withstood his attacks. And also we have within these words here a plan of how that we can overcome. And so we're already right up one in this battle. Let's turn our Bibles to the very first chapter, very first book, in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I remember when I started at the prison, I was actually the youngest person there, the youngest staff member there. And unfortunately for me, I not only was the youngest, but I also looked very young for my age. So that was not a good combination to be in while you're in the prison. But I remember going there and thinking, okay, I've just graduated from college. I've graduated from the academy. Compared to these guys, I'm pretty smart. And then I get there and I realize that they're pretty sophisticated. I go in a cell house, one of the first cell houses I go into, and I get there and all of a sudden all the toilets start flushing. I'm like, well, this is strange. Really didn't think too much of it, but I'm like, man, these guys got to go. And I learned later that that's a way of communication and a way that they would actually transport contraband from one place to another. That one person could be in this cell over here, and someone could be in this cell over here, and they could transport stuff from one place to another by a series of how they flush the toilets throughout the system. Our plumbers and engineers never figured out how they did it, but they did it to us all the time. We knew they were doing it, and we knew it was going somewhere, but we could never figure it out. We had keys that had a sliding shield on them, because an inmate could look at those keys just visually, go back to the metal shop when they had the metal shop there and fabricate a key and then go open the cells. Evil is not stupid. And unfortunately, our adversary here, Satan, is very, very, very cunning. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning," I think some of the translation may say crafty, "was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the woman said, serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband, and he ate." He lies. He's a good liar. He's very clever. He's very crafty. And people do that today. People do that today. The Bible really doesn't say that. And you can fill in the blank. That's not really wrong. That's not what it means. I know that's what it says. How many times have you heard that? I know that's what it says. That's really not what it means. It means this. But here what Satan did was the serpent looked at her and apparently found her weakness and lied and exploited it. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves and look in the mirrors and see what our weakness is. Is it pride or power or popularity? Is our weakness our children? What is it? Another tactic of Satan, and as you turn to Proverbs chapter 23, is that he makes sin look good. You know, I think about, you know, you walk into a maximum security prison, you're supposed to have the worst inmates on the planet, and you have a picture in your mind. You probably have a picture in your mind what those men look like. And I remember one guy that, and he was very pleasant, really. Very good to talk to. Looked like most any man here. Yeah, he was the largest at that time, before he got in there, he was the largest drug distributor in the United States of America. You know, you learn to fear those that would have the colors of the gangs and the black teardrop tattoos on their face. But somebody like that, you kind of are very casual about. And I remember an older guard telling me, saying, "You better watch him. He'll kill you." And that's why. Sin is. That's why temptation is. In Proverbs chapter 23, I think of one of the sins now that it seems like even Christians everywhere are doing is drinking. You know, something that I remember years ago, it was something that if Christians did it, they kind of hid it. But now it's pretty open. But I think of this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. Proverb writer says, "And do not look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." You know, it looks good. It seems harmless. Good people do this. You know, alcohol commercials, they don't fast forward to the person puking over the toilet the next morning. They don't speak of the families that are destroyed, the dreams that are lost, the people that are abused, those that are killed in car accidents. They just show this looks like a fun thing to do, and that if you do that, you're going to be cool, you're going to be popular. And it's nothing but good. I find it interesting what he says here, the Proverbs writer. He doesn't say, now, if you are going to drink, do you make sure you drink responsibly? What does he say here? You've got the wine, he says, don't even look at it. We need to learn that. Don't even look at the sin. Don't even look that direction. Now, as we turn to 2 Corinthians, go back to the New Testament here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see this warning here of about the false teachers. And I think that we all tend to overestimate ourselves, and we all tend to think that we are a better judge of people than we are. Most people you talk to say, well, I am a good judge of people. And I think we overestimate ourselves here. But he gives us warning. Paul warns them of not being fooled and about not being deceived by those teachers. And he says, and no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, false teachers are going to come in and they're going to be persuasive. They're going to be a good speaker. They're going to be good looking and attractive. Now, if you are looking at your outline, I am preaching in this afternoon, so it's not like we're going to be here for another hour or so. I know you might be looking at that in some kind of panic, saying, oh, he's not even near done with this. We'll be back this afternoon. How else? How else does Satan work? As you turn to the Psalms here, I like this psalm, Psalm 133. Now, I remember when I was in the prison and working, I got to watch the way I say that, when I was in the prison, because I said that in a Bible study one time, and this guy kind of sets his Bible and looks at me and says, is there something I need to know? When I worked at the prison, I guess I should say it that way. I remember that it's very racial. Gangs. There's all gangs of all sorts, and it's almost always racially divided. And, you know, the blacks hate the whites, and the whites hate the Hispanics, and on and on and on. But everybody hates the guards. You know, we're the establishment. We put them there. Everybody hates us. And I remember going, and I was going to just walking down the corridor, and there's a fight in one of these cell houses. And the guy, he let the alarm go off, and I go in there, and what you did was you wait until a bunch of people were there, and then they'd open up the grill, and you go in, you break up this fight. And this is a pretty good fight. I mean, there's blood everywhere, and there's weapons, and it's one of the best ones I'd seen, you know. And so I'm sitting there at this grill, and there's two doors, and they open up the one, and I go in it, and I'm the first one there, and then he closes it behind me. Whoa, 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 wait, you don't do that. So I'm thinking, well, this isn't good, because it's supposed to be open. You're supposed to wait for other people to get there. And they're right there, right here, just getting after it. And he was new, and the next thing he's doing, he's trying to figure it out. Next thing he does is he opens up the cell or the gates. Nothing between me and all these inmates. I've got my stick. I think I'm pretty good with it, but I'm not good enough for take on these 60 people. And my whole heart's just a beating like you can't believe. And I'm just thinking, I'm not even moving. I'm just staying here. I'm going to be just as quiet and as still as I can. Finally, he figures out what he did, and he shuts it. I'm live today. The thing was they were so busy fighting amongst themselves, they didn't even see me right there. And unfortunately, I think that's what happens sometimes within the church. And it's a very sad thing to see. The psalmist says, and this is so beautiful, Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Behold how good. This is the same word that is used whenever God created everything. He looked at it and said, this is good. This is good. Unity is good. This is what our Lord wants. And we see several scriptures. I'm going to wind up here. In John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for unity. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, it says, we see that Paul begged for unity. He says, I plead with you, brethren, that you speak the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, first three verses, we see here that unity is something that we all read, or that we're all part of. But I think here in Mark, and if we turn to that, Mark chapter 3, and really kind of a different type of lesson being taught, but Jesus makes this statement, and it's a statement of fact, I think, that everyone understood there, and we understand as well. It says that, verse 24 says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. We won't stand if we're fighting amongst ourselves. We won't be able to resist all these temptations of Satan if we're fighting amongst ourselves, if we're not totally unified in our efforts against him. We'll stop there, and we'll pick up the rest of it this afternoon. If you want to go ahead and open up your songbooks to number 287. I think of Acts chapter 8. You know how we've all been deceived by Satan at one point in time. We all have. We've all been there. But there is power in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a man named Simon. It says he previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished him with their sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. You know, there's many Simons in this world today that deceive people, that seem to be religious, that act religious, that are fooling people with healings and speaking in tongues or just misquoting scripture, misrepresenting God. Here we see there's a simple word of God that caused these people, when they heard it, to make a change. And they obeyed it and they believed it and they were baptized. There's great power in the word of God. God is more powerful than Satan. If we do these things, we can have God on our side. Have this time to think about our soul and our salvation. If you need help or prayers or you're just unsure, we encourage you to speak with one of the men here or speak with someone. Think about our souls this morning as we stand and we sing.